I'd like to invite you to open it to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up and grab one from the stack in the back. We'll be starting at verse 21, which you can find on page 760 in the church Bibles. Last week, we talked about how we relate to the Word of God, how we relate to the Scriptures. This week, we're going to begin to discover and discuss how we're to relate to others. And so, Jesus starts, as he will, through much of the Sermon on the Mount, with a command, with an old command, actually. But before we get there, let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to be here, to gather, to worship. Pray now that as we turn our hearts to your scriptures and minds, ears to your scriptures, that as my words line up with your word, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And gracious God, I pray that if I say anything that isn't from you, that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all of these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. This next section, the next two chapters, really, of the Sermon on the Mount are going to follow a pattern. So let's start there. It's rather straightforward, and you're going to see it this week. You'll see it next week. You'll see it the week after that, the week after that. Jesus is going to start first with an old command. He'll recite an old command. Next, he'll expand and interpret the old command into a new command. And lastly, he'll apply that command. Sometimes the application is hyperbolic, as we'll see next week. The application is to cut off your hand or to pluck out your eye. I don't think Jesus means that literally. But sometimes his application will be eminently practical. Today, in this passage, he'll be practical. But first, we need to start with the old command. If you have a Bible open in your lap, I'd like you to look with me right here at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says this: "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Where have you heard this command before? "You shall not murder." The Ten Commandments. Very good. And now, if you're the type who likes to take notes in your Bible, I suggest perhaps writing a little C and a little R in the margin for cross-reference. And then you can write next to it Exodus 20, which is where you can find the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, or, believe it or not, Deuteronomy 5. Since the Ten Commandments you can find in two different spots in the Old Testament. There's a little bit of trivia. Maybe you knew that before. A little Bible trivia. The Old Testament is in two places in the Old Testament, and it's super straightforward. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. It's four words in our English translation: "You shall not murder." Rather straightforward, I should say. And it's good advice, isn't it? It's good advice not to murder. And Jesus here, he's not going to get rid of the command not to murder, just in case any of you are thinking that maybe it's okay for you to go out and kill somebody. Still not okay. After all, as we learned last week, Jesus hasn't come to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill it. Jesus will, however, here clarify and deepen the commandment not to murder. In fact, he's going to do that over and over again. He'll get right to the heart of the matter. And I mean that punnily. We'll get to the heart of the matter, as you can see right here at verse 22. Look at verse 22 with me. Jesus says, "But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." This is the new command. The old command: "You shall not murder." The new command: "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Now, I don't know how many of you are running around calling people fools. It's not really modern English. I know that's not generally something I say. And so what might he mean by fool? You could translate it, idiot, stupid. That's what he means. Now, this new command here is shocking, actually, in its audacity. The authority with which Jesus speaks. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother liable to the council. Anyone who says, you idiot, will be liable to hell. Jesus doesn't defend himself here. He doesn't defend his right to make such a statement. He doesn't say, here's what I think. Or like, you might consider, this might be one way to think of it. He doesn't do that at all. He says, but I say to you. Just a bold I say, followed by a clarification and a deepening of the commandment. Now, what Jesus is doing here is he's getting to the thing behind the thing. Some of you have heard me use that phrase before. I had a mentor. He used to say it when talking. He was talking mostly about leadership and our interactions with somebody else, right? Like if you're at work and somebody, there's an outburst of anger, maybe from a boss or a coworker, because, I don't know, you got a number wrong on a spreadsheet. Maybe the number wrong in the spreadsheet is a really big deal and a wrong thing and something that is worth being angry about. But chances are, if there's an outburst, that perhaps there's a thing behind the thing. There might be a reason behind that, that someone might respond that way. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's getting to the thing behind the thing. Of course, murder is bad. Hopefully I will never have to say that again. Murder is bad. Are we all in agreement? Killing, bad. But the state of the human heart, the state of a human heart that murders is, for Jesus, equally problematic. So let's talk about it. For you grammar nerds out there, how many of you are grammar nerds? All right, we got a couple. Anger here is a present participle in the original Greek. A present participle. Any of you teenagers know what a present participle is? I didn't either until I took Greek. A present participle means an ongoing action. All right. In the original in English, that usually means ending with an ing. That's generally how you can identify a participle, like running. If you're running, it's an ongoing action, right? It's something you're doing right now. It's something you started in the past and you're still doing now. Or, for example, laughing. If someone is laughing, they began laughing here, they're still laughing in the present. It's an action that has happened, but isn't finished yet. Present participle. It's continuing into the present. Grammar nerds, did I get that right? Okay, good. Wonderful. Now, what Jesus is speaking out here isn't a moment of anger. No, the grammatical structure points to a carrying of anger. You were angry. Now you're carrying that anger with you. It's like nursing a grudge or ongoing resentment. It's a continuous posture towards a brother or sister of anger, and it's poisonous. Many of us have experienced this, haven't we? We've carried anger in our own hearts. We've been on the receiving end of anger that's been carried and built up and festered. Jesus says, you shall not murder. What he's describing here when he says, everyone who is angry with his brother is heart murder. Look, the attitudes we carry with us as they pertain to others matter deeply to Jesus. Let me say that again. The attitudes that we carry as they pertain to others matter deeply to Jesus. Our posture towards others matters deeply to Jesus. Now, we will get angry from time to time. The question here is, what will you do? What will we do with our anger? Paul's going to write that. Be angry. And then deal with your anger before the sun goes down on it. Maybe you've heard that passage before. Great advice for a marriage. Question is, what will we do with our anger? Because carrying anger in your heart or resentment in your heart will kill you. Now, of course, there are right ways and wrong ways to handle any lingering anger inside of us. And in the second half, in verse 22, Jesus shares two examples of how we ought not spend our anger. We ought not lash out, insult, dismiss, or demean others in our anger. He says it right here. Whoever insults a brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. If harboring anger in your heart is heart murder, what's described here in the second half of verse 22 is tongue murder. Using your words to damage somebody. One commentator writes this way. I think I've got a slide for this one. Anger and harsh words are not just shortcomings among many other relatively harmless weaknesses we have. They are, in Jesus' judgment, grievous sins to be dealt with at all costs, or there will be severe judgment. Or, to say it another way, our words matter. Our words matter. Proverbs 18 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so Jesus has strong words, words of judgment for those who are cruel and dismissive of others, whose words are biting. You know the sorts of words that are spoken intentionally to make somebody else feel small. Just as he has strong words for those who carry their anger and their resentment with them in their hearts. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his followers, you are the light of the world, and you are the, do you remember? Salt of the earth. Using words cruelly at the expense of others shines no light. And as Jesus says in Luke 6, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. The sort of treatment of others that's described here, insults, name-calling, belittling, it speaks to the same sort of poisonous heart problem that carrying anger with us does. That murder does. Jesus doesn't stop there, though. Instead, he gives his followers practical steps of obedience to take in the face of anger. Friends, he's going to tell us this is how to walk in the way of Jesus. The little practical steps of obedience. Right here in verse 23. If you have your Bibles open, look at it with me. So, it's so practical. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled. First, be reconciled and then come and offer your gift. And come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus' new command here, when it comes to anger and the tongue, moves us to action. It's utterly practical. It doesn't just tell us what not to do. Jesus also tells us what to do. Of course we'll get angry. Of course we'll get angry. We'll probably even harbor and carry that anger or resentment with us from time to time. Am I right, grown-ups? Jesus tells us here what to do with that. Jesus is not just giving us an impossible standard. Jesus is not just giving us an impossible standard here, but he's showing us how to live when we do mess up. And what he describes here is the way of the Beatitudes. Maybe you remember that from a couple weeks ago, the merciful. He's describing the peacemaker. He's describing the pure in heart. If I were to summarize his instructions here, His application here, we're to humbly seek reconciliation. That's what he's telling us to do. When we harbor anger in our heart, when we're tempted to quickness of tongue, meant to bring others down, instead, he's encouraging us to humbly be reconciled. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother. Friends, this is why we in our church have the passing of the peace in a worship service. It's not just a time to say hello. It's not just a time for our littlest members to run around going, peace, 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 peace. It's not just a time for church announcements, although we do all of those things when we pass the peace. No, it's actually literally a time to make peace. Just like Jesus describes here in Matthew 5, before coming to the altar or the communion table, the gifts of God for the people of God. It's a humble pattern of grace that he describes. Offering forgiveness, receiving forgiveness. It's a clear instruction not to wait for reconciliation to happen or for the anger in your heart to fade, but to go now, to make it right. Don't procrastinate or carry it any longer, especially when dealing with a brother or sister. After all, as Jesus clearly commands in John 13, a new commandment I give to you. Maybe you know this one. That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Friends, the way that we treat one another, the way that we love one another, forgive one another, seek reconciliation with one another, here, within the body, because that's what Jesus is talking about, the first one, brothers and sisters, here, within the body, it's how others will know that we are disciples of Jesus. And as one commentator notes, Jesus' commands are good evangelists. I like that. We're not just, though, to pursue the way of peace with brothers and sisters, which is what he describes first, but with accusers as well, perhaps better translated as opponents. We're also to seek peace with our opponents. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, come to terms quickly with your opponents while you are going with him to court. Okay, so there's an assumption here that maybe you're being sued. Okay. But I think we can extrapolate this to any sort of breakdown in relationship with those outside of the body of believers. To seek reconciliation. Now, look at this. Both commands, if you look in your Bible, both commands, there's a little bit of repetition as to how we're to deal with brothers and sisters and with accusers. Both of them tell us to move quickly. Do you see that? You come to the table, you're going to offer your gift, you've got something against a brother, stop what you're doing right there and go and make it right, right? Or maybe you're getting taken to court. Move quickly. Do what you can to settle it. To make peace. There's no delay. The instruction from Jesus to his followers, to his disciples, is to make the first move. Don't wait for someone else to apologize or for an outside party to intervene. Instead, go quickly and make peace. Now, is it easy? Rarely, in my experience. Rarely. But Jesus knows that if we don't move quickly to deal with the anger in our hearts and the anger on our tongues, that it will cause all sorts of damage, both in our own lives and the lives among us. I have a mentor who used to say, when we don't deal with our own stuff, it ends up coming out sideways. And it does, doesn't it? And many of us in this room, we've experienced that. And so while it is rarely easy to make the first move or to quickly seek reconciliation, let me tell you, it is better than the alternative, which is to bury it and hope it goes away. When we bury it and hope it goes away, or hope that somebody else might deal with it, it's gonna end up coming out sideways. We're gonna end up hurting people even more. Jesus knows. this is the best way to deal with the anger in our hearts, or in our hearts, and the anger on our tongues. And y'all, Jesus is in the business of taking broken things and broken lives and broken hearts and making them whole. The fact that he gives us practical steps to take here suggests that Jesus takes our weaknesses and our brokenness seriously, and he wants to help us work through them. Jesus wants to give us a better way to live, and a better way to live in relation to others. The cycles of anger and hate and hurtful words that we see all around us, Jesus breaks that cycle, and he's teaching us to do the same. He's teaching us here how to make peace. And oh, y'all, our world is in desperate need of peacemakers, isn't it? Our world is in desperate need of peacemakers, of reconcilers. Politics in our neck of the woods in this season is a great example, isn't it? There's so much burning resentment, so much lingering anger, so many disdainful words being tossed about. And friends, that's not the way of Jesus. Jesus models a different way. He teaches a different way. He instructs us to live a different way. Here's where we'll end this morning, with the reminder that Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. Because Jesus, what he just described here and taught here, Jesus models it. Jesus makes the first move, always. Friends, God always makes the first move. And Jesus is God in the flesh coming to us to make things right. Fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, we saw that this morning. John 1, 14, God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's God making the first move, coming to us to make things right. What Jesus tells his disciples, what he tells us to do here in these verses, it's what he's already doing. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus brings peace where there is no peace. While we were still sinners, separated by our sin from God, relationship with God utterly broken, relationships with other humans all screwed up, Jesus came to make peace. And it's on the cross that he does it. He makes the first move, humbling himself, offering grace, even when undeserved, that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus models it, what he's teaching. Second, Jesus commands it. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. He models it. He commands it. Right here in Matthew 5, you've heard it said, "But I say to you," this is not an optional instruction for followers of Jesus. It's not just a nice idea. It's not just your life would be better if you did this, although it would. What he's instructing here isn't just like exercising or eating your vegetables. Two examples of things we all know, our lives would be better if I ate more vegetables. My life would be better if I exercised a little bit more. This isn't one of those, your life would be better if. No, this is a command. It's how Jesus instructs his disciples to live, to make peace, to seek reconciliation, to put away the lingering anger that poisons and the unkind words that kill. Third, Jesus himself forgives when we sin against him. And oh, is this not good news? 1 John reminds us, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus humbly makes the first move, pursuing reconciliation, even when it leads him to the cross. And then he forgives us. And lastly, Jesus empowers peacemaking. "You are salt," he says. "You are light," he tells us. Philippians 2 reminds us, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And this is his good pleasure, the living God at work in us, bringing about his purposes, empowering us to do as he commands. This is why he's given us his Holy Spirit, to convict us when we screw up and to empower us to pursue reconciliation. Maybe some of you are feeling that right now. You're carrying some anger in your heart. You know it. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. That same Holy Spirit, it's God's Spirit that empowers us to seek reconciliation. Y'all, what Jesus describes here is the way of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit alive in us. Trading the way of murder, of anger carrying, of harsh and hurtful words, for the way of peacemaking and grace, the way of love and light. It's the way he's inviting us to walk. It's the way he's commanding us to walk if we consider ourselves to be disciples. And it's surely a better way than the alternative, which leads to nothing good. So as we close, maybe you've got someone you need to make peace with. Someone you're holding on to anger towards. Don't delay. Make peace quickly. Seek reconciliation. Ask for forgiveness. Give and receive grace. This is the way of Jesus. Maybe you've been awfully quick with hurtful words. Don't dawdle, but seek forgiveness. Ask for it. Apologize. And then repent. Change directions. Admit your shortcomings to God himself. Ask his Holy Spirit to help you walk in his ways and commit to it. Oh, our world is so angry. Our world is so angry. It's so quick with hurtful words. And so slow to forgive. May we be the sort of people who take Jesus' words seriously, who walk in his ways to the glory of his name, that our friends and neighbors might see how we walk together and glorify our Father in heaven. Will you stand and pray with me? Oh, gracious God, We carry so many hurts, simmering anger. And we need this word. Our world needs this world in this way. And so I pray now, come Holy Spirit, would you empower us to obey you, to walk in your ways. And if you're here this morning and you're carrying some anger in your heart, some resentment, I want to invite you now. If you feel comfortable to open your hands, bring those things to mind. Gracious God, we offer you this morning our hurt, our anger, our simmering resentment. God, I pray that you would give us new hearts and clean hearts. God, that you would take our anger and by your Spirit, you would empower us to do with it what you command. And first, we give it to you. You can handle it. We believe that. And gracious God, if the right next step for us is to seek reconciliation, to offer forgiveness, to ask for it, pray God that you would give us the courage to do that, to walk as you would have us walk. No, God, I pray that you would make us to be this sort of people, who model for an angry and hurting world a different way to live and a different way to walk. We come to you freely acknowledging we need you to do that in us and among us. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, would you do that this morning in us and among us? Would you take our anger and our hurt, the murder in our hearts and on our tongues, and would you transform it to life? We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.